On today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter reveals the result of wholehearted service unto the Lord.
Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The reason this is important is if there were many ways to get to heaven, then for God to declare that, oh, this is one of many ways, so I'm going to crucify my son brutally. I'm going to have him die on the cross brutally. Do you realize how horrifying that is? Because he didn't have to kill his son if there were other ways to heaven.
The Gospel of John chapter 3 captures the profound conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, focusing on spiritual rebirth to enter the kingdom of God. But you must be born again is just one of three pivotal statements the passage contains that underscores essential truths of God's plan of salvation. Let's join Pastor Brett now on today's Word.
In our text here in John chapter 3, I wanted to point out three musts that the Bible declares there. There were three things that must happen according to Scripture. And a couple of them are things Jesus actually said that must take place. The first must, John chapter 3, verse 3, and we're gonna call this one the must of the sinner. John 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. There it is, verse 7. Jesus, red letters, you must be born again. Now, is he just talking to Nicodemus here? Or is he talking to all of us? Well, the answer is all of us, including Nicodemus. Now, this is interesting in light of who Jesus is talking with. It may have been easier, perhaps, for the person to understand if Jesus was talking to some, you know, a drug addict, hobo, living off the street, and Jesus looked at the guy and goes, man, you must be born again. But interesting, that's not who he's talking to. Jesus was talking to the smartest guy in the room, not just a Pharisee. He was a teacher among the Pharisees. People would have been shocked. Of course, this is a private meeting. I like to call this meeting Nick at Night, because Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. And so here's a Pharisee who's meticulous in his observance of Jewish festivals and feasts and Sabbath observances and all keeping all the rules. But Nicodemus, he seems to be kind of a sincere seeker. And he's looking for something. He's seeking Jesus. But it's interesting. Here's the most, you know, pious of people. And Jesus looks him in the eye and says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. This should remind us, remind you and me, the must of the sinner is just that. You must be born again. And I would just say, you might be the holiest person in this room. You maybe read your Bible more than everybody else. Maybe you've been a better behaving human than most people. But Jesus would look you in the eye as well and say, you must be born again. And you can be as good as they come, but the Bible says you're still a sinner. We all fall short. We all are guilty of sin. So Nicodemus had a real need, and Jesus speaks right into it, a spiritual transformation. He needed spiritual salvation that could only come from above. Nothing that Nicodemus could do, except it's something that he needed to have happen to him. He needed to be born again. So number one, you have the must of the sinner. Number two must in chapter 3 of John is the must of the Savior. Let's take a look, verse 14. This is an interesting one, John 3, 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now this is interesting because the second must is related to the first must. You must be born again. How are you born again? Well, the answer is Jesus must have gone to the cross. Without him going to the cross, we'd all be doomed. Even so, the Son of Man must be lifted up. That's the must. Jesus being lifted up means going to the cross and dying lifted up on the cross of Calvary. The must of the Savior. When Jesus referred to this, he's referring to a story in the Old Testament. Now, one of the things that makes the Bible come alive is when you realize the whole Bible is about Jesus. As 1 Corinthians 10 tells us, all these Old Testament stories are pictures, types, and examples pointing us to Jesus Christ. Like the rock that was smitten, 1 Corinthians, Paul said, was Christ. Even our rock, Jesus was smitten on the cross and the water of life gushed out. Like the pictures are just on and on. Well, one of those amazing pictures was Moses in the wilderness with the children of Israel with the brass serpent. What happened? Well, remember, they were sick of manna, the bread that God gave them. And they said, man alive, if we have to eat more of this stuff, we're going to get sick of this loathsome bread. That's what they said. And they were complaining against the manna that God was providing for them. And because they were mumbling and complaining against God and against Moses, God punished them. The Bible says he sent fiery serpents among the people, little red snakes. That's why they're called fiery. Red snakes. This is like a bad movie. Can you imagine being out in the wilderness and suddenly just millions of red snakes are squirming around your toes? And if they bite you, you're dead. Venomous, deadly snakes. That's what was happening. And the people were kicking over dead by the thousands. So the rest of the people that were barely alive, they're running to Moses. Moses, pray to God. We're sorry. We shouldn't have been complaining. Do something. So Moses goes and says, Lord, what should I do? And the Lord said, Mo, I want you to take and make a pole, and I want you to make a brass serpent and wind the brass serpent around the pole. And then if a person gets bit by this fiery serpent, then they're to look at the brass serpent on the pole. And if they look, they'll live. Remember, look and live. That's all they had to do. Now, what a simple solution. I know it's amazingly simple. Like, you could literally have fallen down being bitten by a serpent. All you have to do is look at the brass serpent and you're healed. That's easy. But what if you're a stubborn person? I think that's dumb. A brass serpent, what good is that gonna do? You don't have to look if you don't want to, but you're gonna die of the venom. It's just that simple. What an amazing picture that was of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, even as Moses lifted up the serpent, and there's a reference in your Bible probably next to that, Numbers 21:9, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. How is there a similarity? You and I, we've been bitten by sin, and it's deadly. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, and that's eternal death and hell. That's what the Bible says. But good news, Jesus Christ died on the cross. Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so too must the Son of Man be lifted up. How can you compare Jesus to a red snake? You might easier say, I could compare Satan to a red snake, but Jesus, how is that possible? I think the secret is found in 2 Corinthians 5:21, where it declares, for he, that is God, made him, that is Jesus, to be sin for us. Notice it doesn't say to even have our sins put on him. This passage puts it even more strongly than any other passage. For he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. For he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus knew no sin, but he took upon himself the sins of the world. So interesting, you know, this is the good news. Jesus says, you've been bitten by the serpent. I will become a serpent, if you would. Hang on the cross. I will become sin. And because of my death, innocent blood was shed. All you need to do is look and live. If you believe on the one who the Father has sent, I'll go to the cross so that your venom of sin will be given the antidote. Just look on me and live. I'm reminded of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. That's where we look. There's no other place to turn than Jesus Christ. He's the only one. That's why Jesus would declare in John 14, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You know, it's interesting. At one point in Jesus' ministry, many of the greater group of disciples, remember the Bible talks about how there was the 12, actually there was the one, John, and there was the 12, but then there was the 70, then there was the 100. There were sort of concentric circles of disciples. But do you remember when Jesus started getting a little heavier in his ministry, some of the disciples started moving away from him saying, yeah, we're not gonna, they started turning their backs when Jesus started saying stuff like, you've gotta eat of my body and drink of my blood. When he talked about communion, there were some people who said, no, we're not gonna do that. And so they went, turned their backs, leaving in hopes of finding another savior. It was around this point when Jesus turned to the disciples and he asked this question, just in John chapter 6, verses 67 through 69. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Talking to his 12, the inner circle. And you gotta love Simon Peter. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. I love Peter. Once in a while, he says something awesome. Most of the time, he puts his foot in his mouth. But you got to love a guy. Once in a while, he said, like in Matthew 16, who do men say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, oh, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this, but my Father, which is in heaven. Peter's great moments. This is one of those great moments where he says, who else are we going to go to? You alone have the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that you're the Christ. You got to love Peter for this one. Now, the reason I say that is because anybody that says there are other paths, all those sort of mamby-pamby people like say, oh, there are many paths that lead to heaven. No. People that say, oh, there are many paths that lead to heaven. That's just a message from Satan himself. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The scriptures declare that Jesus, there's no other name under heaven by which men can be saved than that of Jesus Christ. So Peter gets it right here when he says, you alone have the words of eternal life. The reason this is important is if there were many ways to get to heaven, then for God to declare this is one of many ways, so I'm going to crucify my son brutally. I'm going to have him die on the cross brutally. Oh, but you can also go through Buddha or Krishna or Muhammad or whoever you want to go through. You can go through those channels of salvation. And Jesus just happens to be away. Do you realize how horrifying that is? Because he didn't have to kill his son. If there were other ways to heaven. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane said, oh Lord, if it be possible, let this cup, what cup? The cup of suffering, let it pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And Jesus, submitting to the Father, went to the cross and died. The only way for salvation for humanity is for Jesus to die on the cross. May we all share Peter's faith in that eternal life only resides in Jesus Christ. That's the way to be born again. So we have the must of the sinner. You must be born again. Jesus had to die on the cross for the sins, and that's the only way to be saved. And that brings us to the third and the final must of this chapter that I think is interesting, and it's related. Once you're saved and the Lord has made you born again, then you become a person who's a follower of Jesus, a servant of Christ. This is where James, when he says, you know, faith without works is dead. Once you are saved, then you'll start to see fruit from being saved, and you'll want to serve the Lord. But this is something that you and I, it's a must, even as it was for John the Baptist. Here in chapter 3, it's right here in verse 30. Let's take a look. The must of the servant is number 3 on our list. And it says there in verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. You might say, Brett, there's two must there. No, there's really only one must, if you look closely. You see the second must there, it's in italics in that verse. If you're looking at your Bible, many of your translations put words in italics that weren't in the original text of the Greek. So the Greek text really reads it this way. He must increase, but I decrease. That's what John the Baptist literally said, that Jesus must. It's not a suggested thing. It's not a hopeful thing. It's a must. And then he says, but I decrease. It's like John the Baptist saying, I'm in the process right now and I need to keep doing this decreasing. That's what John the Baptist says. Here we have an important lesson of humility that we can learn from Jay the Bee. John the Baptist, the Bible says, Jesus said that John the Baptist was the greatest man ever born. One of the things that we see of John the Baptist, his whole thing was he is all about pointing people to Jesus. In John chapter 2, John chapter 3, we've been studying that now for a couple of weeks. But this is a crucial characteristic, I believe, for the believer, for the Christian. The willingness to point to Jesus, but also, as we see the context of this statement, we're going to see that it's also the willingness to get out of the way rather than trying to, you know, usurp God's plan with our own plan. John the Baptist is the guy saying, man, I'm just getting out of the way. I want Jesus to be exalted. See, here's what's going on, just in a nutshell, in chapter 3. John was Mr. Popular. The Bible tells us the multitudes came out into the wilderness to hear John speak. And they'd come to John and say, who are you? And he'd say, I'm just the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I'm no big deal. Are you the Christ? I'm not even worthy to unlatch his shoe sandals. And they asked him this question over and over again. John the Baptist was constantly saying, I am not that guy. But he was really popular. In fact, so popular was he Jesus used his popularity. Do you remember when the cynics, the religious leaders came and said, answer these questions for us, and they were trying to trick Jesus with tricky questions? And Jesus said, I'll tell you what, I'll answer your question if you answer my question first. John the Baptist, was he of God or not? Now the religious guys, oh no, if we say that he was not of God, the multitudes love John the Baptist and they'll not love us because we're saying John the Baptist was from the devil. So that'll get us into big trouble. So we can't answer that. And then they said, but if we say he was of God, then they'll ask us why we didn't follow him. And they knew they were in a pickle, so they didn't answer Jesus's question. And so then Jesus said, and neither will I answer your question. I love that. But one thing we learn about that is John the Baptist was seriously popular. Now, do you get a sense that that was never John's intention? It's funny how in the Bible, men do get exalted by the multitudes at times. Most of the time, it's not the men who want to be exalted. John the Baptist didn't want this, but people just gathered around. He was very popular. Multitudes gathered around. So here's what happens. In John chapter 3, Jesus now is growing in popularity, and people are starting to observe, wow, some of the people that were following John, the multitudes, they're all sort of leaving John now and they're going to Jesus. So they come to John and say, what are you gonna do, John? Some of your followers are following Jesus now. And what we get here is John the Baptist saying, guess what? He must increase and I decrease. Like John the Baptist had a very healthy view of himself. I am not the Christ. I'm not worthy to unlatch his shoe. And not only that, if all my followers follow him, check, mission accomplished. John the Baptist was about exalting and glorifying Jesus and definitely not exalting and glorifying himself. And you know what's interesting is John the Baptist was so sincere in this, but he ends up decreasing. He decreases in popularity, he decreases in his following, and he ends up in a prison cell from Herod and ultimately beheaded. Guess what? Do you think John the Baptist is sitting in heaven right now going, yeah, I wished I would have increased a little more? I think John the Baptist is gonna be right up there by the throne of God, and it's because he was a guy who just said, oh, it's all about Jesus, pointing to Jesus, giving glory to Jesus. John the Baptist was the guy, and he's a great model for us. So the must of the servant is simply this, he must increase and I must decrease. You know, it's interesting how this idea of increase and decrease, you know, it really speaks of humility, being truly humble. Humility is a slippery slope. You know, once you have it, then you've lost it because you know you're humble. I remind myself of Moses, meek and humble. You've already lost it. John the Baptist was the guy that was humble, truly. He didn't think more highly of himself. And he said, I'm gonna get out of the way of God. This humble attitude allowed him to fully exalt Jesus and step aside and let him be exalted. I'll close with this final story because whenever I feel just slightly tempted to sort of move into that, wow, look what I've done kind of mentality, my knee starts aching. I'll tell you why. When I was a youth director, I was director from college down through the babies in a big church. But our high school ministry wasn't doing great. So I kind of stepped in and did some work with the high school ministry. And we converted this old biker bar, turned it into a Christian coffee shop. A little old shacky kind of building, but we turned into a neat place. Well, I decided to move the high school ministry there. We just packed kids in there on high school night. And man, the Lord was moving. Kids were getting saved. Kids were bringing their friends from other places. And we had these kids that were musicians and we had a band and it was awesome. The worship was wonderful. And it was just like everything was going so well. And I remember this one night, it was a hot night. Everybody was just worshiping and it was just a nice evening. And I just remember sitting there feeling that, you know, sometimes you're a little tempted to kind of think, you know, look what I have done here. I've done a pretty good job. You know, I'd like to think I have a real part of this. And you start thinking, you know, good thing they have me. And you know, that scripture didn't come to mind. Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Didn't come to mind yet. I was sitting on a stool just like this in front of all the kids and it was just a happening evening. But I put my foot behind the rung of the stool, you know, back behind, both feet behind the rungs. What happened was that I'd sat there for so long with my feet behind the rungs, I kind of forgot they were locked in behind the rungs. So when it came time, I was gonna do the simple maneuver. I was gonna step out like this and reach and grab a microphone and move it a little closer. And I was gonna do that. And as I leaned into it and went to move my foot, it didn't move. It was behind the rung. And I was reaching like this and my feet were stuck. And all of a sudden, I think the kids saw it, I saw it. And I was like, oh no, oh, oh. Now, as I was timbering to the floor in slow motion, this coffee shop was built on a cliffside with these little stilt legs kind of for a foundation. It was an old kind of building. It wasn't that great. I'm sure it didn't pass code in a lot of ways. But when I hit that floor, the whole building, it was like a 4.8. It was like, and the kids were all like, oh, it was like, I'm not kidding. It was quite the dramatic moment. So there I am, and my knee was the first thing that hit the floor, and I cracked my knee right in half, this little kneecap. The kids are looking at me on the floor. They're looking at each other, eyes as big as saucers, and they're looking. I said, I'm okay. And then the kids all burst in a roar of laughter. So I scoop myself up and sort of get back on the stool, and I'm trying to pull it back together. Okay, that's funny. Anyway, and the kids were trying to be polite, and they were trying to calm down, and I just kept trying to pull the meeting back in. It was over. I had to dismiss the kids. And as I sat there afterward, I almost think I heard the Lord say just one simple word, see? Because what came to mind is pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And the Lord just reminded me that that's what was going on there. And the Lord has a way of humbling you. And so whenever I start to get that little twinge of thinking, oh, well, look what I've done. I'm like, no, my knee starts hurting. It's like, no, that's just not the, nope. I really do believe that. I believe that. But it's good news. The Lord can use all of us in spite of ourselves. That's what we have to remember. John the Baptist had this healthy, denying of himself. The Bible tells you, lay down your life for his sake and you'll gain life. If you try to gain this life, you're gonna lose this life. My prayer is that you can be a person like John the Baptist, but like John the Baptist, for us to point the multitudes to Jesus Christ. If we're gonna exalt anything or anyone, it should always be like J the B. He must increase, I decrease, we decrease, that's the goal. So, the three musts of John 3, some good things to think about. The must of the sinner, you gotta be born again. The must of the Savior, he must be crucified on the cross for our salvation. And then the must of the servant, he must increase and I must decrease. May the Lord give us ears to hear what the Spirit says.
Pastor Brett Metter, drawing a fitting conclusion to a revealing verse-by-verse study of the Gospel of John chapter 3 on today's Word. And Pastor Brett will be back offering a brief word of prayer in just a moment to close our time together. But first, we'd like to invite you to listen each day at the same time for more of today's Word. If you've missed any portion of our study, you can find all of Pastor Brett's messages, including this one, online at todayswordradio.com. You can also watch full video messages from Pastor Brett by going to todayswordradio.com. I also want to mention that if you're in the Portland, Oregon area and don't have a church home of your own, we'd like to invite you to Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon, where Pastor Brett Metter is the senior pastor. We have several service times every weekend and throughout the week. Just go to todayswordradio.com for more information. On our website, you can also make a comment or share a prayer request. Again, todayswordradio.com. Well, with our final moments today, Pastor Brett Metter closes with a word of prayer.
Oh, Lord, it's so slippery, this idea of humility and like John the Baptist. The need that we have to be saved, we can't do it anything of ourselves, but we're thankful that you give us the gift of salvation, the gift of being born again. But Lord, we're thankful that you willingly sent your son to the cross to die for our sins. And because of that, we want to be servants who point people to you. Lord, we do pray for ourselves as a church corporately, but for ourselves personally, that you must increase, we decrease. Lord, may that be true of us, this church. Keep us, Lord, in a usable place where you alone are glorified. Forgive us where we've taken any credit or where we have thought more highly of ourselves than we ought. But Lord, I pray that we just have right thinking like John the Baptist did. So we pray blessing on the rest of our day as we go our way. Bless these, your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Pastor Brett Metter here on Today's Word. Well, that's all the time we have. I hope you can be back as we explore the phrase that Jesus used with Nicodemus, a concept that still causes confusion today. Today's Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.